money to live well and sees a brother and sister in need, but shows no compassion, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. 1 John 3, verse 16 to 18.
Morning, church. So, first of all, just we want to thank you for allowing us to hijack the service this morning and report to you and share some things that we learned that we experienced in our trip to Village of Hope. I guess the first thing is to introduce our team. So this is our first member and the youngest member of our team.
Hola!
Hola. Thanks, Ducky. So that's Declan. This is Hannah. Jacob's at the back. He's my son. Laura, my wife. Cody Fines. Krista Walcott. And Whitney Henderson. So that's our team. That's the only word he knew in Spanish, but he owned it. He used it everywhere, and that's really all he needed. So that was pretty cool. So just to sort of set the stage, I just want to share. I got to take this off. Set the stage, just wanted to share with you a little bit about the ministry and the country that we went to. So first of all, we went to Guatemala, which is where I was personally born. So Guatemala is situated just after Mexico, as you see in the map there. And in terms of size, it's supposed to be about 10, you're supposed to be able to fit 10 Guatemalas in Ontario. The population is about 16.5 million, which is about 2.5 million more than all of Ontario, just to give you an idea of the size. And where it is. So where we were specifically was in San Lucas, which you'll see there. San Lucas, essentially San Lucas is here, and we're about 35 minutes to Antigua, which is south, so I guess the way you're facing this way, and Guatemala City is about 45 minutes north, whatever that direction is. So that's how far, that's kind of where we were. And all those times vary depending on when you leave, because the traffic there is insane. You haven't seen traffic like this here. So so the country is, it says, the statistics say that it's about 87% of the people identify with some kind of Christian belief. Most of that's going to be Roman Catholic. And the other percentage, I guess, is made up of Mayan culture. There's a lot of Mayan history there that is a rich history in that country. Guatemala is also a very poor country. Economically, it's about 60% of the people live in poverty, and 75% of those people live in what would be considered extreme poverty, which I guess it's people who are living on less than $2 a day. So when we went on our trip, we kind of got to see both worlds. We got to see the people who are not living in poverty. But then there's this whole, I mean, it's just like any other sort of third world country or any in place like China, where I think I read once that there was like 900 million peasants in China. So like it's like an enormous number. But, you know, if you're going to China, most likely you'll be seeing, you know, the city and where people are not necessarily that poor. I think by God's grace we got to see both, and so that was cool. So in Guatemala, there are many issues in regards to specifically with orphans. So UNICEF records about 370,000 orphans in Guatemala, but that number is, some people say, is closer to about 400,000, just due because of stuff like child trafficking or slavery, that kind of stuff. Some stuff, some kids you just can't count. But child trafficking is a very, very huge thing in Guatemala, something that probably doesn't get talked about in the news so much, but it definitely exists and taints the beauty of this country. Within Guatemala, I don't know how many orphanages there are, But a lot of them are government-run, and a lot of them are very corrupt. Just this last March, I believe, or May, one of the M's, there was a large fire in one of them. Now, this particular government house-run orphanage was built for 400 kids. There was actually 900 kids living there. So if you use your imagination, you know that they're not necessarily getting the meals that they need. They're crowded spaces. There's a lot of reports of abuse, that kind of stuff. And that actually, in that particular orphanage had a really large fire. And so I think about 50 kids died. I don't know how many went missing. It was just like a horrible thing. And this is typical of a Guatemalan orphanage. So the difference between what Village of Hope does and what a typical orphanage does, and I've said this before for those who've heard me before, is that when we think of an orphanage, we usually think of something like a camp where there's like a large room, there's a whole bunch of beds, and you know, you have counselors that are hanging out with the kids or meeting their needs to get three meals and all that kind of stuff. And that is a typical orphanage picture. That's not just in Guatemala, but around the world. What this model that Village of Hope has taken on, they are more family-centered as opposed to just providing a space for a child to be in. So they're really big. Their motto is faith, family, and providing a faith, family, and a future. So what they do is there's house, what they call house parents, and they there's a Guatemalan couple, a local Guatemalan couples that have, you know, bless them, volunteered or taken on the task of being house parents to the children at Village of Hope. So the children are growing up with a mother and a father and seeing that model that most of us have no works when it's working right. And you know, the children there are being rescued from various sexual abuse, or most of them do have HIV, which is a big deal in Guatemala, just because of prostitution, and then women have babies, and it's just this thing that just doesn't stop. So what that causes is young children to be working at an early age. I think there's I don't know if I have it here. Yeah, 20% children aged 5 to 14 are engaged in labor activities. So, you know, they're not going to school. Some of them are going through dumps throughout the whole day to try to find, you know, recycled stuff, something they can eat, or that kind of stuff. So what Village of Hope does is not just rescue them from those situations, and because once they're in, they're still faced with a whole bunch of psychological and emotional issues. I think Laura reminded me recently of a statistic of, you know, that of the girls that get abused, 30% of the time is by their own father. So as you can imagine, that's horrible, it's sad, it's such a broken existence. So Village of Hope, hence the name, is providing hope for these children in that regard. So just a little bit more about Village of Hope. It's been there for about 6 years. The family that started it is the Block family, Todd and Amy, as you see there. The girl to the right beside the dude, that's not their child, that's his wife. So in that picture, they have 9 kids. 5 are adopted. And they were there 6 years ago. Then they knew they were called to go to Guatemala and essentially fight for the orphan, but they had no idea what it looked like. So it's been a total test of faith and going out there in boldness and courage, and it's an amazing ministry. And they've just recently actually added 2 more girls to their clan. So they have adopted, these are 2 girls that have been at Village of Hope for at least 3 years. This is Mercy and Yelly. So now the Blocks have 11 kids. So anybody who complains that has 2 or 3 kids, think about them. But they're an amazing family. They're all, even the older son with in that picture, he's a police officer. So their whole being is about service for them. Their oldest daughter, Addie, just recently got married to a local handsome young Guatemalan named Ronald. That's them there. Addie is, can't say enough about her. She's just an amazing young woman, such a woman of God, at such an early age. I think she's only 20 still, 21 maybe at the most. And she is like a second mother to all these children. Her and Ronald moved across the street from Village of Hope, got their own house, and they're going to be starting a ministry officially that has to do with babies who, you know, who have a ton of problems with them, physical problems that nobody wants. And so they're going to be wanting, they're going to take these children and. And you know they've had their brushes with a lot of sadness. Just recently, there's a little girl named Gabby, who was born with a ton of problems, and she recently passed away. Just to save time here, and so it was the second time that Addie had gone through this, because she essentially took on this baby as if it were her own, just like she did with this other baby named Grace. So anyway, I can't say enough about Addie. She's amazing. She's also the one that deals with sponsorships. There's nothing that she doesn't do, actually. So she's an amazing girl. So the Village of Hope is, is surrounded by walls and tight security to protect the kids. So Jay, if you could put the next slide. So I don't know if you can see it from there, but that's part of their property. They have a playground. They have what they call a salon, where they usually do any kind of training or church at the moment. The picture on the top right of my, no, this way, top, yeah, is where the children live. There's a what they call casas, a house in Spanish. So it's divided into four houses, casas. And there's families, units in there. So some of these house parents also have their own kids. So they also have to deal with their own kids, but they're also taking kids from, ages from babies to, 13, 14 years old. One of the houses is made up of some of the young, older girls. The oldest at Village of Hope would be 20 years old. That's Jessica, who has a 5-year-old daughter that has grown up at Village of Hope. So she's kind of like a different person there, because she's never known what any of the other kids have known, because Jessica's been there since Ruby has been born. So it's just kind of interesting to kind of note that. So overall, right now there's 47 kids at Village of Hope. It does fluctuate all the time, because the ultimate goal is to get them into a family. So just like any orphan care system, that is the ultimate goal. And so some kids leave because of that. Other kids try to escape. There's been situations like that in the past. And sometimes the government takes them back and just puts them in other situations. And so it fluctuates. So right now there's 47 kids. I think within the last 2 days, last week, because of Gabby passing away and another boy, Andreas. Andreas has been there for a while, and he just got put back with his parents, which sounds great, but it's not. He's going from living in a situation where everything looks nice. He's got good meals. He's got biblical teaching, he's got education, all that stuff, and now he's going back out to the slums, essentially. So it's a complicated thing. I mean, we only see the happiness, we see the joy, we see how the kids are growing, but Todd, Amy, and their and their family, they see the nightmares that that do exist, not only psychologically in their minds, but even just the stuff that they have to deal with kids saying goodbye, kids being taken, and that kind of stuff. But it's a wonderful ministry. There's also seven teen moms that are in at Village of Hope, and they're currently building sort of like a dormitory for these moms to be together with their babies and have sort of their own little community type of thing, and be able to invite other take on any other teenager with a child, so that she fits in nicely with the rest of the girls. So it's an amazing ministry. I won't keep yapping about Village of Hope because I think most of you have heard a lot of it. If you do want to know more about Village of Hope, you can obviously ask any of our team members here, or you can go to their website at villageofhopeguatemala.com. So I guess I'll ask the ushers to come up. We'll take up the offering, and I'll just pray for that.
Colossians 1:16 to 17. We look at this Son and see God's original purpose in everything created. For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything started in Him and finds its purpose in Him. He was there before any of it came into existence and holds it all together right up to this moment. 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 20. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to Himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to Him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and He gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making His appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God.
You want to do the rest? You sure? So over the last about a year, year and a bit, our missions committee has dedicated to answering the question, you know, how can we do missions better? For me personally, it's been something that God put in my heart over the last 5 years or so. And it's been an ongoing question for me as to what missions is, how does it tie in into the life of our church, what does it mean for me and my family, and so on. So we came to the point of finalizing theology of missions in our church, which we have as a brochure, if you were not aware of it. It is online, but it's also at the back if you want to read through what mostly Pastor Bill has put together in this. Because it is a very important question, because it does determine how we do missions. And, you know, it's not just about throwing money at something. And we as a missions committee too want to be able to represent you, be the liaison between you and the missionaries that we support, to make sure that we're doing it in a way that's biblical, in a way that's honoring to God, in a way that's honoring your the blessings that He's given you through your funds as well. So another part of where we're at is going through what we call an assessment grid. So it's still in we exercised it not too long ago. I believe we're still probably going to massage it a little bit. But it is a way for us to ask important questions, to ask to see what we believe and to see if it lines up with what we believe as a church in regards to what missions is about. So it's an ongoing thing. It's not something that you just, you know, this will not be the last copy, I'm sure. Like, there'll be edits to it, and as people contribute, as God points things out in individuals' lives. For me personally, my journey has taken me, because there's various different things that that are considered missional. You know, there's church planting, there's humanitarian aid, there's a whole bunch of different things. For me personally, God put orphan care in my heart. 4 years ago is when it just happened to come across my desk in regards to Village of Hope, and I went with my family. And I do believe God's timing is what it is. It's perfect timing. And so we got to, I think, in the when I look back at my personal timeline in regards to my position in the church, my position in the missions committee, my involvement with the Village of Hope, the timing that it, from taking our family there to being able to open it up and bring along three more people this last time, it's all evident to me how God is involved and how God orchestrated all that. One of the really key important things in my life is in regards to understanding what this whole thing is about. It's based on a book called When Helping Hurts. When Helping Hurts, it's about poverty alleviation. So, but the principles in this book do open up a whole bunch of different thoughts and focuses on things that, regardless whether it's poverty or anything else, the way we do missions on Friday nights in Toronto, the way we evangelize to our neighbors, the premise of the book, the principles in it have been extremely helpful. So what we decided to do is there's a short 6-video study based on the book for short-term mission trips. So as a team, we went through this on a weekly basis, and I believe that everybody on the team was really inspired, was really like had their eyes open. I know I did when I went through the actual book the first time. It's one of those books where, because I'm not a big reader, first chapter, that's all I need, I'm good. But I did read it through. But it's that impactful. So the premise of the book really focuses on four key relationships, sort of the doctrine of creation. And so rather than me explain what those four key components are, we'll play this video by one of the authors and he'll explain it for you. Okay, so I'm not going to preach a whole thing because that's what the book is for, you guys. I'm hoping to open it up to as a small group in the new year if anyone is interested. But just to point out that having what he said there in regards to the four broken relationships was a really good thing for us to be thinking about before we went, because it enabled us to look out for those broken relationships and in the things that we saw. Now, Village of Hope, Todd and Amy, their staff, their family are the ones that are getting their hands dirty. So as an extension of the church, we're there to sort of support them in what they're doing. And so they see this more up close, but it helped us as a short-term mission team to be able to look at it in a different way. One of the problems that a lot of mission trips do is, if people are honest, is that they're there to get away, to try something they never tried before. It's more self-centered than it would be God-centered. And so I think that the study was a really good preparation for each and every one of us, regardless of our age, or except for Declan, he didn't do it, but it was good for us to go with that thought. Now, explanation or doctrine of creation kind of puts out there, there's four things that the book points out. First one is that the four key relationships highlight the fact that human beings are multifaceted. Applying the poverty alleviation efforts should be multifaceted as well. So a lot of the time as Westerners, we reduce poverty to a material poverty. But if we just think of people as materially poor, then we're missing out on a more holistic approach to missions. We need to think of them as spiritual, social, psychological beings, and that'll help us in our approach towards missions and into how we serve them as well. Second thing, dirt matters, as do giraffes, wells, families, schools, music, crops, government, and business. We must engage with the entire creation, including culture, for our Creator is deeply engaged with it. Number three, our basic predisposition toward poor communities, including their people, organization, institutions, and culture, should include the notion that they are part of the good world that Christ created and is sustaining. They are not just filth and rubble. And number four, we are not bringing Christ to poor communities. He has been active in these communities since the creation of the world, sustaining them by his powerful word, Hebrews 1:3. So a significant part of working in poor communities involves, you know, discovering and appreciating what God has already been doing there. Now, I know for myself, going there year after year, you definitely see where God, what God is definitely doing there, not just in the Village of Hope, but as an extension of their community into the communities outside the walls, and then ultimately even the system of orphan care, because they're very engaged with the courts and the legal system, and are taking leadership with other Christ-centered orphan care centers in Guatemala to change the way things are in Guatemala in regards to orphan care. So part of our task, you know, is to, and of course, like, the people that are there may not know that God is at work, and sometimes that is what we're there to do, is to sort of point out to them. And that kind of takes a lot of the pressure off, because, you know, to be able to point to speak to one of the little kids and sort of just point out where God is already in their lives and what he's doing is freeing, as opposed to trying to think up and have all this pressure of being able to evangelize to them and having this one shot and this urgency where you can get kind of messy. And so through that experience, it's just this, what it creates is this humbleness that you know, God doesn't need me. Like, if anything, I got invited to this trip. He didn't, you know, call me to it or anything like that. I got invited, and it is pretty humbling. A couple of other things that we got out of the book is really, you know, asking who are the poor, you know, if, you know, poverty is rooted in brokenness of the foundational relationships, then who are the poor? Due to the comprehensive nature of the fall, every human being is poor. So one of the things that, you know, at least for myself, really helped was engaging at the same level. Because there are a lot of times where I think we go into situations, whether it be any street ministry or even, I know I'm always guilty of this, of thinking that I'm better than somebody. I mean, I'm not consciously thinking of that, but it's really what I'm communicating to people. So part of the other aspect of what the book talks about is having a God complex, which we all sort of tend to do unless we stop, take a deep breath, and realize that, you know, not just the people that we're trying to evangelize to or minister to are broken, but so are we. And there isn't any level of like, well, you're more broken than I am. We're all broken in one way or another. I know for myself that was like a huge eye-opener, because it helped me take a step back and say, you know what, I'm really not any better than, you know, this broken 10-year-old who's been abused and all that kind of stuff, or somebody who can't feed themselves. I know in my life there's a lot of brokenness. And so when it comes to ministry or serving or missions work, having these thoughts in our heads helped us to be able to kind of just, you know, I mean, I think for the most part, I mean, it's a 6-week study. I think a lot of people's first experience. So I think it's an ongoing journey that I'm hoping that will continue for the people that came, but also for people who are thinking of coming, or I'm hoping that God puts it in your heart to do this as well. But having these thoughts in our heads does give us a much more holistic, Christ-centered approach to how we're going to do this. And, you know, there's still a lot of figuring out. Even Village of Hope, I mean, if you talk to Todd and Amy, it's an insane, like, we see the good stuff. They see all the craziness and the stuff that they have to deal with. And so for them, they're always still trying to figure it out, figure these things out through the same lenses that we were able to kind of put on through this study. So I highly recommend that. So some of the ways that we saw that in regards to connecting these four broken relationships and how Village of Hope provides healing of those four broken relationships. I'm going to talk a little bit about that, and then also include kind of how we were able to attach ourselves in contributing to the way that's happening with them, because we are an extension. I mean, there's been a ton of amazing people that have contributed to Village of Hope, not just financially, but through their time, through their money, through their strength of building. And it's just such a cool picture of what the church should be. So in regards to, you know, their relationship with God, I mean, Village of Hope does provide teaching. They do have church. We didn't get to experience church this time around because it was a different schedule. They are still planning to build a local church or include it in their new school. But there is biblical teaching, whether it's through their house parents, they part of their day is to be reading scripture together. They also have a prayer time that they do by their new part of their property, where some of the older kids go there and they do engage in prayer. There's Christian material that they're getting, even in their therapy. There's God-centered teaching that's included in there. So in regards to our involvement, Jacob led a short little lesson, a Bible lesson on God's protection, which is something that, you know, I think the kids there need to hear. So we were able to engage with them in that and contribute to their relationship with God through that Bible lesson, and of course through singing songs and Whitney leading our team and the kids in regards to praising God, and so just kind of an extension of that. For the self, I mean, that's probably the biggest thing that happens there, because, you know, they all go through counseling, there's therapy, you know, they also have little jobs to do on the property or in the house. They have chores. Village of Hope has something called Project Normal, where they do take the kids on field trips, which to us, it may not be a big deal, but I mean, they went to a mall one time and they were all like, holy cow, we're in a mall. Meanwhile, I can't stand malls. But for them, it's one of those things where it's just a normal thing that nobody gets to do. And so it gives them a sense of like, I am normal because I'm doing normal things. Same thing with school. It gives, you know, because in the, in Guatemala, if you have HIV, you know, you're not really allowed in a school. So being in Village of Hope allows them to get education and to be more confident in who they are. So the way I think we contributed to that, or an extension of that, is many ways. Through the relationships that we build, like in that one picture where Krista is with a girl named Emmeline, she was teaching Krista how to say the letters, right? Letters in Spanish. And so she became the teacher while Krista became the student. And so I think it empowered her in a very small way. I mean, we're not moving mountains here, but it does give, I think, Emmeline enjoyed it, and I think it gave her a sense of worth in that sense. Same thing with, you know, painting the girls' nails. You'll see there Chris Whitney with Olga. You know, just making them feel pretty, you know, and that they are worth dressing up and that kind of stuff. And or even Laura, you know, holding babies. Like, this just such a, I mean, the babies might not know what's going on, but even when I was holding a baby and stuff like that, I was hoping that, you know, that they would feel the love and that they're worth something, as opposed to a lot of times where parents can't care for them and they have to be given away and that kind of stuff. And Declan, you know, even without being able to speak a word found numerous ways of communicating to kids, and it was just a normal thing. Like if you look at this picture, it could be in a playground here in Caledon, anywhere, and just being connected with a small child like that. With others, because of their house, the model that they have in being in these casas, I've never seen community like this in my life. Everybody there, from the workers to the kids, are all really connected, and they care for one another. And because of what is happening there, it's very easy for them to take it outside the walls and connect with others outside of the community. They have a food delivery program. They go there once a week. It's not enough to solve their problems, but they've engaged in relationship with the people in the, just outside of the village. And these people get to be prayed for. They more than welcome it. They provide them, like I said, with the food. One young lady there on the bottom, she has a wheelchair that was contributed by people from Village of Hope, people that came down to better her health. So they don't just keep it within these walls. So we got to participate in some of that and just engage not only with the kids inside the walls, but outside the walls as well. And the rest of creation, as the video said about being stewards of what God has given them. I mean, if you look at the property, it is pretty impressive. I mean, they've done a nice job, a great job of building really cool things, like a playground and a huge soccer play area that the kids love. The school is something that's fairly new to them as well. And just even like every inch of the property, I think, is used wisely. Part of the new property where the school is, there's a whole bunch of vegetation that had been planted, and they were blessed with, I don't know how many avocado trees, and they're planting there, and they're just sort of being self-sufficient, and really honoring God in doing that, because it's a they could be doing less with the land than they're doing now, but they take every opportunity to they think glorify God with what He's been giving them, even like with their computers and so the way we got to participate is obviously painting the school. The group shot there is there's a family that makes this amazing chicken. I've said it before, but they empower this family to be able to grab a meal and make a meal for teams that come there. They teach them how to cook it. They teach them how to shop and all that kind of stuff. And same thing with anything that has to do with, like, so we participated in that. Same thing with the renovation of the school, painting it, myself, a lot of computer work and just document stuff that I had to do. But so it was humbling to be able to be a part of that. So we're late. So I'm going to cut it off there. But anyway, it was cool to be able to see, through this trip with these lenses on, and to be able to look for ways to connect with them at those levels so that we can have a full experience there. So I'm just going to pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to go down to Village of Hope, and I thank you for creation. I thank you for creating systems that work. And Lord, I know that when we work outside of those systems, that there's brokenness that will result. And we can only be redeemed through you. I know you sent Jesus to be our Redeemer, to be our Savior, to restore our relationships with you, with ourselves, with others, and with creation. And we just thank you for the sacrifice that had to happen in order for us to experience that. It's humbling, and I'm just so grateful for your grace and your mercy. And I just pray, Lord, that we would examine our own lives through these four relationships, and to ask for prayer, to ask for repentance where it's needed, and in order to ultimately experience humanness in the way that you designed it, and to ultimately give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay. I'm going to give a little report. While Edgar and I were still in the middle of our second family missions trip at the village, we spoke to each other about our desire to include you guys, our family, here at CHFBC. We really wanted you guys to get excited about what we were seeing, and we wanted you to feel the blessings that we were feeling through serving there. So when the opportunity came up this year to go again, we opened it up, and I was excited to see there was lots of interest. Not all of you could come, but many of you partnered with us in prayer, giving your finances, your time, and your enthusiasm and love, which I really appreciated. You allowed us to fundraise in a way that we hadn't done before. So it started with the jars and the carnations at Mother's Day. And then we did the photo sessions that Shannon did so well using the church property. That was great. And then there was the big one, the garage sale. So much work went into all of these, but I loved the garage sale the best because so many of you guys contributed. You donated your items, you helped. People came to help and sort and price. That's a huge job. People came early, really early, to set up outside. We had people making crafts, washing cars, making treats and baked goods to sell. People taking money, circulating and talking to people who came to shop. Then at the end, we had to take everything down and take stuff to the dump, and so much help. And I really want to say a special thank you to Lillian that day. She was great. Our team felt really encouraged after the garage sale in particular. It was really wonderful just seeing everybody working together for the one purpose. And we really felt like it was just love in action. So that was awesome. There are several other ways that people contributed to our trip that I want to mention. Arne was a really big encouragement to us. Big thank you to him. He had to put up with a lot of questions and some ignorance on our part when it comes to what the rules are for mission trip financials. So that was an education. One of the fun ideas that Hannah had was to make small hand-crocheted hacky sack balls. She wanted to make a bunch to take, and then we could give them away to the children that are outside the Village of Hope, where we knew we'd be taking the food to. Suzanne got wind of this, and she came up with the pattern and the wool, and she even taught Hannah how to do it. And she made a lot of them herself, too. Others contributed with these balls, but I kept thinking about Suzanne every time we handed them out to either a child or a parent, and we got to see their big smiles on their faces. Seeing the joy on a little face like this girl, the gift of just a simple little ball, handmade with love all the way from Canada, just made our day. So all in all, the three fundraisers brought in almost half of what our team needed, and the rest was supplied by all of you guys through your generous offerings. So praise God. A portion of the funds that we raised went towards buying gifts to take to the village. So there's a few photos here of what your money went towards. As we said, the village has a new property with a schoolhouse on it, and so we were able to take some school supplies that some of the Sunday school kids had contributed, as well as their teachers. Plus, we were able to purchase some additional ones, and we could take those down. We asked what their needs were, and Todd told us, he gave us a list of some clothing items, mostly jeans, pajamas, stuff like that, and we were able to get some of those. When I asked Amy what her list was, she asked for something called wiggle seats for the schoolroom. Many of the kids there have attention disorders, and they have a hard time sitting still to work or to listen. So these pads are textured, and they're sort of inflated, and they help the kids to keep focused. We phoned around, and Edgar drove around, and we managed to purchase a suitcase and a half just full of these guys. And so being able to contribute in that small way to their new school, it was really great, just to feel like we're helping these kids concentrate and learn to make something positive out of something that's been negative. Sometimes going to school has been negative for them. That was really awesome. Other monies we raised were used while we just played with the kids. As we used it as a way to interact with them and love on them while just having fun. After Jacob's lesson, we gave the kids these little canvas bags had pictures on that you could color, and that was a really big hit. We also discovered a recipe to make these giant bubbles, or burbujas, I think that's how you say it. So Cody was in charge of that, and that was a big hit. Yeah, I'll go to the next one. Yeah, he's so cute. We used sidewalk chalk to break the ice when we first got there. And later we used nail polish as well. They loved that. We were able to spend time connecting with the kids, even though we couldn't speak each other's language fluently. But we used activities like coloring to hang out with them. When we babysat for the kids in their houses, we had several activities planned. And that was a lot of fun. We used Play-Doh, we colored magnets, and Krista colored with the teens and made bead and wire rings with them while trying to talk with them and learn, and that was a fun day. Whitney made some musical instruments with them. We had tambourines and castanets and shakers, and then we sang with them. That was fun. And even Declan, he got to host several tea parties. Complete with Canadian maple leaf cookies, so that was fun. Our team, on your behalf, was able to encourage also the staff at Village of Hope by giving our time, by praying over them, for the work there, and by our gifts that we brought, and just by actually coming, by loving them as people created by God, worthy of the same love that He's shown to us. So it was awesome. And I think there's one more. Oh yeah, this is a rare shot of the elusive Guatemalan cow. You can barely see it. Anyways, inside joke. But.
So like I said, a couple of three, Whitney, Cody, and Krista were new on this trip. So Cody and Krista are just gonna share shortly, they're a little bit of their experience there. Yeah, so Cody, I guess you're first. Cody.
Morning, everyone. So this is kind of like a briefing, not much of a testimony, but just a few things I experienced personally and some highlights before and afters. So before I went on the trip to Guatemala, I really wanted to be more compassionate, and, just more caring and empathetic towards everyone in my life. And I figured going on this trip would allow God to really work some magic in my heart, so to speak. And during the trip, it really opened my eyes to the reality of poverty there in people's lives across the world, and as well as in my own life. From reading the book, I found that poverty isn't just material poor, being poor, it's spiritually as well. And it affects relationships, mostly with God. Then that stems towards other people. And during one of our trips to, our only trip, we were only there for 6 days, for the community food delivery, there was a woman who had twins, and she had no access to healthcare, and it really hit me because if her twins didn't pull through the sickness they had, whether it was bronchitis, I don't remember, but they would have just died, and that was just normal there. So, what's a miracle there is an easily treated inconvenience here, and when it comes to healthcare. So what we do share, though, is a poverty in spirit in our relationship with God, and that's why universally we all need Jesus Christ, and that's what unites us as brother and sister in Christ, no matter where we are on this planet. So, some of the highlights now, it's not all dreary, but I turned 22 when I was there, which was pretty cool. You know, they do things a little bit differently in Guatemala when it comes to safety. They lit off firecrackers right in the street by the restaurant we were eating at. It kind of surprised us. If you want to see the video, talk to Whitney. She can show you. And she kind of blew it out of proportion. I wasn't really that freaked out. So, and then we went on a coffee plantation tour, which was really cool. So those are some of the highlights. If you want to hear more, just let me know. So I saw God's compassion displayed through the staff, house parents, biological mothers, and the Block family during my time at Village of Hope. Seeing this inspired compassion in me towards my own family in Canada and brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. And I would encourage anyone here, anyone at all, to sacrifice a little bit of time, a little bit of money to, make an impact for God's kingdom.
Hello. I thought mine was going to be too short, but now it's probably going to be too long. I hope you can bear with me. It's been kind of hard to figure out what I was going to say today after spending months planning and preparing for this trip and then actually spending a week on the trip and then fast forwarding 2 months, and I get to squish it all into 5 to 7 minute blurb, or even shorter now. I was fully prepared to give you a sermon-like speech. However, I didn't want to outshine my fellow team members, so don't worry, practicing humility. When Edgar first mentioned this trip to me, I was like, I don't care when, I don't care how it's happening, I'm going, I want to go on this trip. So the whole idea of a short-term mission trip was not new to me. I've been on a couple already. So I kind of had an idea of what to expect. In other ways, I didn't. Just having never been to Guatemala or Village of Hope. There were similarities and differences between this trip and the other two experiences I had. One similarity is that each one has pushed me outside my comfort zone, simultaneously teaching me new things and reminding me of old truths. It's really hard to choose the best examples of these things because there are so many. Telling a woman on our flight, I was praying for her as she frantically searched for her no-show friend, and then sharing in her relief and joy when God answered my prayer and brought the two friends together. Or having a conversation with a girl who spoke little English, yet thanks to a giant pack of chalk, a large cement surface, and the handy Spanish phrase asking, "How do you say?" We laughed and taught each other and learned from each other for 45 minutes. Or discovering that tag is a universal game and that kids changing the rules just before they get caught is also universal. Or nervously taking part in an exercise, a role play exercise, which forced me to think about and even feel more deeply what the children, house parents, and bio parents have gone through and are still going through. Or having to trust God with our lives as our guide took us on shortcuts up steep hills, which had us rolling backward instead. Or using rocks and chalk to teach an African game called Mancala to a couple girls who loved playing only the first half of the game. Or being able to make friends with the teen moms through an adult coloring book and colored pens. I could go on forever, but the point, which I hope is clear, or at least becoming clear, is that God use this time to push me to places where I had to trust him to teach me so many things and to show me things I already knew to be true that I too often forget. It would be easy to argue that our going for only a week, 6 days if we're being technical, didn't make a whole lot of difference. It's not long enough to build a school or house, to make lasting relationships, to fix any of their problems, to teach them needed life skills or anything like that. But one thing I've learned through the Helping Without Hurting study and through actually going is that God is always working, not just in Caledon or Ontario or Canada, but all over the world. And when part of his church goes to another, even for a short time, both parties get a glimpse of God's kingdom and his desire to bring all peoples and tribes and nations to himself. The time a short-term mission trip or anything like it doesn't make a difference is when it doesn't spur us on to build his kingdom wherever we are. For me, this trip confirmed a growing desire to pursue missions a bit longer term. I fell in love with Village of Hope on our very first day. I love their faithful work to care for the orphan and offer them true and lasting hope. I love that they provide a home for those who don't have one. I love seeing couples sacrifice a normal life to care for and love children who so desperately need it. I love the example of faithful followers of Christ radically living out the gospel, reminding me that I'm called to do no less. Coming home made this hard. Not that they don't have their own struggles at Village of Hope, but for us, it was easy to see what our purpose was there, and so many ways in which for us to do that. But back at home, it's easy to slip back into daily life without letting the trip affect me. So my prayer is that the trip would not simply be a memory, but be part of my testimony and used to spread the gospel and spread God's message of reconciliation to all peoples. I hope that you can follow this mess of words and see how God has worked and is working in me and at Village of Hope. I hope my experience may encourage you to spread the gospel wherever you are, as I am learning to do daily. Thank you, and I plan to see you all on the next trip.
Thanks, Krista. Sorry about being late. We thank you for your patience through this. Ultimately, it is about bringing glory to God in everything we say, think, and do, and to live lives that demand an explanation. Definitely, the experience at Village of Hope teaches us to do that, and it's an amazing ministry, and hopefully soon I'll be announcing when the next trip would be, and we hope that we will see more of you there. So for this last song, it's a song that Whitney led at the Village of Hope. So if you're hungry right now, this is going to be a good way to burn off some calories or whatever you burn off. Look at me. So Whitney's going to lead us in this. It's about bringing glory to God, and it's, we have a lot to give glory to God for, and not just what we heard, but what he's doing in your life, what he's doing in my life, and what he's doing in his creation. So, Whitney, take it away.